the fourth conference on the Holy Spirit. The title is Obstacles to the Holy Spirit. In this conference, I would like to talk about the various obstacles that prevent us from being totally open to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call these obstacles demons. Usually, when you think of demons, you think of demented people in the gospel whom Jesus healed, or someone totally possessed by the devil. I would like to broaden your definition of demons to include any obstacle that prevents us from fully benefiting from one or more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would like to divide these various demons into different categories. The first of them is that of what I call the desert demons, because these are the three demons, or the three obstacles, that Jesus had to face during the 40 days fast in the desert. We usually think of them as the world, the flesh, and the devil. I prefer to use the three P's: power, pleasure, and possessions. By power, I mean the power to make free choices, the power that comes to us as a result of this gift of human freedom that God has given to us. These three P's, these three particular demons, were all created by God. They all are good in a limited way. The problem is that they are so attractive that we have a tendency to turn them into absolutes, to idolize them, to make them into gods that we worship. And when we do that, then we turn them into demons. Traditionally, these three great obstacles of our journey of faith have been called the world. This would be possessions. The flesh, this would be that of pleasure, and the devil would be that of pride or possession or power. Possessions, pleasure, and power offer us a limited security in a very insecure world. Actually, insecurity is an essential element of our creatureliness. However, it is not at all comfortable to be insecure. Therefore, we are constantly on the lookout for anything that can give us a feeling of security. Faith and trust in God are meant to be our ultimate security on earth. However, when we are lacking in trust in God, we have a tendency to look for anything that seems to offer a solution to our insecurity. For example, money or possessions offer a limited security to our earthly life. Therefore, they easily become the number one priority in our life. The more money and possessions we can call our own, the more secure we imagine we will be. Bodily pleasure is a second way of gaining security upon earth. If our body is content with pleasure, we no longer feel insecure. Thirdly, the possession of power over others, power over nature, and especially power over ourselves, over the future, and over the world, can easily become the idol which we worship. If we have power, we no longer feel weak and insecure. Another word for power is freedom, the freedom to do whatever we choose to do. Still another word for power is pride, whereby we exalt our freedom above the freedom of God, make our will supreme rather than God's will. By means of one or more of these three P's, we attempt to find a false earthly security rather than find our security in God. It is interesting to note that the three P's involve the three basic relationships of love around which our whole life on earth revolves. Pleasure has to do with the love for ourselves, especially our bodies. Possessions have to do with a love relationship with our neighbor. Power and freedom concerns our attitude towards God. When we worship power, we are attempting to steal from God the omnipotence He alone enjoys and make ourselves into an absolute power. When we worship pleasure and make it one of our supreme concerns in life, we have made a god out of our belly, as St. Paul expresses it. When we worship possessions and make the acquisition of money and earthly goods the supreme goal of our life, we will usually fail in our duties of love and service to our neighbor. The three temptations of Jesus during his sojourn in the desert may be seen as an attempt by Satan to get Jesus to make an absolute good out of pleasure, possessions, and power. Actually, these God-given powers were to be used only to help others and to carry out his ministry as the Messiah. And so the first temptation that Jesus endured was to turn the stones into bread. This was a subtle way of tempting Jesus to use his miraculous powers to satisfy bodily pleasure. The second temptation, according to the Gospel of Luke, was Satan's offer to give Jesus possession of all the earth in exchange for Jesus' worship of Satan. The worship of Satan seems to be the price we all must pay when we make the acquisition of money and earthly possessions the supreme goal of our life. The third temptation was a subtle appeal for power over nature that Jesus enjoyed. It was to be manifested by his floating down into the temple square from the highest pinnacle of the temple. Showing off his superhuman powers would have been a wrong use of power, an act of pride on the part of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus rejected this, as well as the other suggestions from Satan. No matter how much power we may have, this power is never to be used selfishly, but only in accord with the will of God. The same is true of pleasure and possession. Instead of seeing these three P's of power, pleasure, and possessions as the limited created goods that God has given us for our use here on earth, we are tempted to make them into absolute goods, and thus they replace God as the ultimate goal of our life. We make a god out of a limited good, and it becomes a sin of idolatry, and therefore a real demon. Satan is very clever in the many subtle ways we are tempted to exaggerate the importance of pleasure, possessions, and power in our life. Since each of these three P's is actually something good and created by God for our benefit and use, it is easy to be deceived in our perception of how worthwhile and necessary this is around which our whole life revolves. We may put one or more of them ahead of God, and thus we become guilty of idolatry. It can be safely presumed that every one of us has not only been tempted to idolize pleasure, possessions, and power, but at one time or other, that we have actually made one or more of these an ultimate pursuit in our life. The source of every human sin can be traced to an exaggerated emphasis and value placed upon one or the other of these three P's. This becomes especially apparent if instead of power, we use pride as the third P. St. Paul, in his first epistle of Timothy, chapter 6, verse 10, claims that the love of money is the source of all evil. It would probably be more correct to say that pride, or the excessive love of self, is the origin of all sins. Pride is present when we put our desires and our will ahead of God's desires and God's will. When we absolutize any one of these three limited goals, power, pleasure, and possessions, we become possessed by their evil energy. We become excessively attached to them, and we make this limited good into an absolute good. And when that happens, it becomes a real demon. When we make any one of the three P's into absolute goals in our life, they cease to be good, but become evil. Because there is so much energy behind each of these three values, whenever we allow them to become ultimate goals in our life, they take on the personality of an evil spirit. These evil forces pose a threat to our earthly welfare as well as our eternal salvation. When we absolutize any one of these three limited values, we become possessed by their evil energy. A popular term for such evil possession is addiction. We become addicted to power, pleasure, or possessions. Every sin and every evil in the world can be traced to addiction to one or the other of these three P's. Only God and God's will are to be loved absolutely. We must never love any created good or any creature in an absolute, unlimited way. There is a long tradition that uses these three P's, but in a broader sense, so that they become what we call the seven capital sins or the seven deadly sins. And they are pride, greed, envy, sloth, lust, gluttony, and anger. These seven capital sins are simply different ways of exaggerating the place of power, pleasure, and possessions in our life. Pride and anger are concerned with power. Sinful anger is present whenever we desire to do violence to anyone who possesses a threat to our freedom and power. Gluttony, lust, and sloth are different ways that we pursue pleasure and when it goes astray. Gluttony exaggerates the value of food and drink. Lust exaggerates the value of sexual pleasure. Sloth carries to extreme the desire for ease and comfort. Greed and envy involve our attitude toward earthly possessions. We are greedy when we exaggerate the value of earthly goods. We are envious when we begrudge others having more of this world's goods than we possess. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his many volumes of the Summa Theologica, describes at great length these seven capital sins. I like particularly the definitions he gives to envy and sloth. Envy is the evil sadness that overtakes us at the success of a peer or rival. Sloth, he says, is the evil sadness that overtakes us at the prospect of the hard labor required to do something good. There is an antidote or remedy to each of these demons. The antidote to pleasure is that of fasting. The antidote to possessions is that of almsgiving. The antidote to power is that of prayer. In the next conference, I will describe at much greater length these three remedies of the three P's. As far as the seven traditional capital sins go, the remedy or the antidote for pride is humility. For greed, it's detachment. For envy, it's a sincere love of other persons. For sloth, the willingness to sacrifice ourselves. For lust, it is chastity. Gluttony is self-discipline. And finally, anger, the opposite of that, the remedy is that of meekness. There are three other traditional demons that I think are especially prevalent in our society today. The first of them is that of negativity. It's to have a negative attitude towards ourselves, towards God, towards other people, toward the future, and toward the world. This negativity, in my opinion, is like a psychic illness or disease that is very contagious. When you are living or working with negative people, almost of necessity, without realizing it, you begin to be negative yourself. And so, the antidote, the remedy for that, of course, is to have a positive attitude. Norman Vincent Peale, who was very popular many years ago, about that his book entitled The Power of Positive Thinking. As far as fear goes, St. John in his first epistle says, perfect love casts out fear. So the remedy to help us overcome fear is love, or perhaps a trust. Instead of being afraid of God, we should have a greater trust in God. The remedy for deceit, of course, is honesty. It's to be above board and to be willing to let the truth be out. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are many other demons in our society today, and each of them usually is something good, but it's a limited good. And the problem is when we turn it into something absolute, when we exaggerate its value and importance. What we need to do is to go through our life and try to identify these particular demons that prevent us from practicing these three relationships of love: love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. What I would like to do now is to give you a list of a number, 25 or 30, of modern demons that we have a tendency to exaggerate their importance, and as a result they become demons and not something to be of help to us. Another demon that we can think of is ignorance. I feel that much of the evil that is accomplished on earth is due to ignorance and confusion. My own opinion is that there is not nearly as much malice, deliberate evil, in the world and in the conduct of people as what we might imagine. That so much of it comes from ignorance and confusion, and very often that ignorance and confusion is through no fault of the person who has it. They have not been given the proper education. So education is the answer to helping diffuse these two demons of ignorance and confusion. We've already talked about how insecurity is at the basis of the three P's when we turn them into absolutes. We try to make power, pleasure, and possessions into absolutes that will give us security. The whole idea of insecurity is a necessary part of being a creature. It's a part of life. We cannot get away from it. But the answer, the remedy, the antidote to insecurity is trust, is to have this total trust and confidence in God, to be convinced that God is on our side. And this trust in God is based on five acts of faith. First of all, we need to believe that God is all-powerful, that nothing is impossible with God. We say that God is almighty. We speak of the omnipotence of God, that He's the omnipotent God. The second act of faith to help us develop trust in God is to believe that God is all-wise, that God knows what is best, that God knows all things. The third act of faith that we need to make is that God is all-good. There is no evil in God. This is the difference between so many of the pagan gods and the God that was revealed in the Old Testament and again by Jesus in the New Testament, that there is no evil in God. There's nothing but good. A fourth act of faith to develop trust in God is to believe that God is all-loving, that God has an infinite love for us. As Jesus said, greater love than this no one can have, that God was willing to lay down His life for us. And then the fifth act of faith that we must make to help us develop trust is to believe that God is always faithful to His promises, that God never goes back on His word. There is a scripture text upon which I have built my life that helps to develop this trust in God. It's the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. For those who love God, all things work together for good. If we can really believe that, and if we follow St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who says we need only to want to love God, and behold, we already love Him, then we'll be able to overcome our fear, be able to overcome our insecurity, and be able to have the trust that we need to be open to the Holy Spirit and to the many gifts of the Spirit. Some of the other demons that we have to contend with would be mediocrity, this willingness to try just to give a minimum of service to God and not to go all out. We know in the book of Revelation that God says, I would that you're either hot or cold, but because you are mediocre, because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my life. Another demon that we all have to contend with is procrastination, is putting off unpleasant tasks and not carrying them out when our conscience tells us that we should. Another demon is just selfishness, is head over heels in love with ourselves and our failure to go out in love to God and to others, or at least to have a qualified love, is to only love to a certain extent as long as it doesn't interfere too much with our lifestyle. And of course, we have this demon of violence that is so much a part of the thinking in our national life and in the world today, the violence by which we carry on wars, the violence that we use in the death penalty. This particular demon is very much worshipped in our American society today. Another demon is that of excess, that more seems to be better, never satisfied with the unlimited goods, but always wanting more and more. Another demon would be cowardice, a lack of of courage. Another demon that may surprise you is credit card. Credit cards are good if they're used properly and we pay our monthly report on time, but we know how they can easily become a demon and result in all kinds of excessive debts. Let me finally, in conclusion, just list some of the other demons I can think of. The lottery, TV, internet, casino, slot machine, shopping mall, stock market, computer games, video games, big cars, clothes, jewelry, gadgets, computers, ice cream, golf, sports, hobby, smoking, liquor, gambling, books, photography, and so on. Most of these, or nearly all of these, are original gifts from God. They are creatures of God and are therefore good, but they're limited goods. They become demons when we make them into absolutes goods, when we idolize them, when we allow our whole life to revolve around them. That's when they become real demons that interfere with the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is the end of the fourth conference on the Holy Spirit.